This building is really beautiful. I'll tell you, this just thrills me to come in and see what God's done for you. And it couldn't happen to better people to get a building. I've been here, you met in a lot less than this. Let me just put it that way. Some of y'all remember days when it was a lot less than this. And this is a great blessing of God just to be here and just be in the building. Y'all better get ready. Has Brother Melvin been here yet? One time. All right. I said, with this thing as wide as it is, it'll run him to death when he gets here. he'll lose 20 pounds in one meeting. But we enjoy being here tonight. I know the Lord's in this thing. Let me tell you what happened to me. I got up and I put my Old Spice in my little satchel, and it didn't have the little lid on it, and so it ran all over my little satchel on my toothpaste, and so my breath smells good tonight, whether the body does or not. All right? I had a good smelling toothbrush tonight, boy, I'll tell you what. I know the Lord's in this, and what I want to do, I want to try to preach what God's given me and won't try to get it all in. I don't want to cut it out. I would if the Lord told me to. But I'll try to preach the message that I believe God would have us to hear tonight. And I'll give you this little illustration. I got a young boy in my school that surrendered to preach. He's about, well, he graduates this year. He's almost 18 years of age. And then, lo and behold, my supervisor surrendered to preach. Supervisor of the school, Brother James Mills. Many of you young people may know him. Been with me for 9 years. I told him if he ever left me, I was going to go with him. Going to follow him. I can't do without him. And so this young preacher boy, Brother James, was all the time telling him, cut it short. Cut it short. You know, when you preach, cut it short. He'd preach in chapel sometimes, and so Brother James, he got to preaching, and so this young boy got up to preach the other day, and he used an illustration to Brother James, and he said, I want you to be like the hen that was seeking an unusual place to lay an egg. And this old hen was talking to the rooster and said, you know, said, I'd like to lay an egg where there's never been one laid before. The hen said, I think maybe I'd like to slip right into the living room where all that good furniture is and lay a big old egg right there on that couch. So the old rooster said, ah, said, that's nothing. Said, though that woman has eggs in the house all the time. She's probably set eggs on that couch before. So the hen said, well, said, you know, I wouldn't mind going to church and laying an egg right up there on the front pew of that church. The old rooster said, you know how some of these churches are. Easter Sunday, they have more eggs in there than they know what to do with. The old hen finally said, well, I tell you what, said, I think that I'll lay one out on the interstate. And the old rooster said, well, let me give you some advice. Said, lay it on the line and be quick. So I'm going to try to lay it on the line tonight, all right? I'll try to put it right down there where it's at and get through. I appreciate, boy, the Lord's been here tonight, hasn't he? I've already sensed the presence of God. I'd like to ask you to do something. You know, we get set in Baptist churches. We think if the Lord speaks to us, we got to wait till somebody stands up and leads the song, get right with God. The Lord speaks to you. You get out of your seat and just come on down here. We want to do the Lord's business tonight. We just want to obey God. We want to do what He says. Right in the middle of a service, I had a woman come here, and I'm glad to hear that God's been really blessing here, because He has over our way too. We've had some of the most unusual things happen since our camp meeting. I mean, things that just unbelievable had to be God, He's still doing it. And I can't hardly wait till our camp this year, because I don't know what to expect. But we had an unusual camp last year, And last night we got out of there a quarter till about 10 minutes till 12. And when the last amen had been said, we had 14 people saved those last two nights. And the 9 years that have been holding camp, this is the first year that it moved out of the camp and came into the church. I mean, we've just seen God move, and I was telling someone here a while ago, since August, Brother Lawrence, we've had 34 people saved. I've baptized 30 of them. I got two more baptized Sunday night, and the two that had been baptized, they live about 60 miles away from the church and just came one Sunday morning, wasn't married, didn't believe God could forgive somebody like them, and got saved. And 1 month after they got saved, I had the privilege of marrying them. They had four kids, and at least one, just a little bitty one. And God's been doing stuff like that, and he can do it if God's people will just listen to him. You don't have to worry about God doing his part. He'll always do his part. And so I want you to listen to God tonight. I won't apologize for this, but I'm going to read several scriptures. And if I didn't just do anything but read scriptures, this ought to really get a hold of our heart just reading the Word of God. This is one of the saddest stories that you'll ever read in the entire Word of God. And I hope you'll pay attention. If you don't have a Bible, look off of someone and start with me in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 15. 1 Samuel, chapter 15. Let me just give you the background, and then you'll understand the scripture that I'm reading. Saul has been chosen as the first king of Israel. Now, he was chosen out of God's will. They did not have the leadership of God. They just went out and said, we want a king like the other nations, and so they chose him, the biggest one they could find. His name happened to be Saul. God allowed that. He didn't have his approval upon it, but God allowed that. Sometimes a permissive will of God's dangerous to you. And here is the permissive will of God. God allowed it. And so the very first battle that he has to go out and fight, God gives him instructions on what to do. He said, I want that enemy destroyed. I want everything destroyed. Don't keep anything. And so Saul goes out, and the first battle that he fights, he disobeys God. He spares the best of the sheep. He lets the king get away alive. He spares the king's person himself. And so Samuel, the prophet of God, comes to Saul after his disobedience, and he made this statement. Verse number 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return unto thee. Now I want you to notice this. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Now skip on down, if you would. I'll skip. I won't read all that I should read, but skip down to verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah. Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse, that Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now, if you look down at verse number 13, chapter 16, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. I want you to notice that. He said, I've rejected you, and now the Spirit of God departs from him. He said he departed from him, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Turn over, if you would, to the 18th chapter. I just want to read a few brief verses, and this will give you an idea of what I'll be speaking on here in just a few moments. Verse number 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, that is David, and was departed from Saul. That's a sad story, isn't it? I mean, it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper away from God. But that's not all of it. If you'd look over in 1 Samuel chapter 28, God is departed from him. He's still having to fight the battles, but he doesn't have the help of God with him. And so in chapter 28, he had made a law putting all witches away and all that sought familiar spirits, and now God's not talking to him. And you'll look over in chapter number 28 of the book of 1 Samuel and look down at verse number 3. It said even Samuel was dead. He said, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. Now look at verse number 5. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, now watch this verse. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. God's just totally shut up heaven on him. And then over in 1 Samuel 28, if you look down at verse number 15, that old witch is called out, and somehow Samuel appears. Now, don't ask me how that happened, because I don't have the full answer to that. I just know it happened because the Bible said that it happened. And that's enough for me. But I want you to notice in verse number 15, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me. He answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Boy's in bad shape, isn't he? Wouldn't you hate to get in that shape? Wouldn't you hate to get to the place where God just seemed like he departed from you? He said, God won't even answer me no more. I can't even have a dream that tells me what to do. You know, when you quit dreaming, you're in bad shape, aren't you? See, the thing that I want to emphasize is God is no longer speaking to Saul. Look at verse number 16. Samuel, then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee? And notice this next verse. He said, he is become thine enemy. Oh, what a shape to get in. Now, when the Lord gave me this message several months ago, I tried to think up of something to call this message. I thought I called it, Have You Heard From God? I thought about preaching on, do you ever hear from God? I thought about preaching on, does God ever speak to you? But right here is really the title that I came up with for this message, God's Most Dreadful Punishment. I don't know of any punishment that God could give a man that is any greater than this punishment. When a fellow needs God and God no longer is talking to him, he that being often reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Saul had no remedy whatsoever. He had no one. He had absolutely nothing to turn to. Everything had forsaken him. Does God speak to you? Do you ever hear from God? Has God visited you with an unusual punishment to where you can't even get hold of God anymore? Oh, I trust tonight that God will use this message to speak to us. Let's pray. Father, we feel helpless tonight without your power. I'd rather, oh God, to fall here on this altar and do nothing but weep and sob than to stand here tonight and not have your presence and power with me. Oh God, tonight would you not use me? If you never use me again, Lord, would you not use me tonight? Fill me with thine Holy Spirit. Take away everything that would hinder me from having that close and full communion with God tonight. Lord, I believe that you're here. I believe you've been in the singing. I believe you've even prepared it for the message tonight. And Lord, would you not these next few moments give us an unusual outpouring of thy Holy Spirit tonight? We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the history of Saul's rise and fall as the first king of Israel is full of excitement, but it's also full of heartache. It's possible that one individual's life could have so many pitfalls and yet so many potentials in it as the life of Saul. Now, I do want to clarify something. In the New Testament, God will never remove His Holy Spirit from you. Now, in the Old Testament, God would send the Holy Spirit upon a man to do a job or to perform a work until that work was performed, but God at His disposal could take the Holy Spirit away. For instance, the story of Samson. You remember how Samson, the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he'd go out and whip the Philistines, but when he had the 7 locks shaved off, the Bible said that he went out and shook himself as usual, but he wished not that the Holy Spirit had departed from him. Old David prayed, Lord, restore unto me a right spirit. He had gotten away from God, and he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then he made this prayer. He said, and take not thine Holy Spirit from me. David knew that the Holy Spirit being upon him was dependent upon him obeying God. Now, you don't have to worry about that tonight if you're saved. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you till the day that you die. The Holy Spirit has sealed you unto the day of redemption. He bears witness with your spirit that you are the sons of God. But now I want to tell you something. Even though the Holy Spirit may dwell in you and you cannot lose the Spirit of God, it is possible for you to get out of fellowship with God and get in the same shape that this King Saul got in. Have you ever come to church and the preacher preach a sermon and you find 50 people in there weeping and your dry eye and nothing touches you, and the same message that broke 50 people's heart did absolutely nothing for you? I had Matt Ford and his little orphan girls there one time at our services, the greatest service, one of the greatest services I was ever in. And I had about 120 people there that night. And those little girls got up and sung, and some of them was telling how they were on dope, and some of them had little babies and had to give them up as to orphans' homes and things such as that. And I mean, those little girls got up and broke brokenhearted, told what God done for them. And I looked out over my audience when the invitation was given, and I mean to tell you that everybody in that church that night was crying and down the altars praying. But I looked back there, and there were about five people, two or three of them young people, sitting back there just so nonchalant as if nothing had gone on there that night. And I told my wife when I went home, I said, "You watch those people." I said, "Somewhere down the line, they'll be out yonder and seeing apart from God, and they'll wonder what in the world happened to them." I tell you what happened to them. God was no longer speaking to them. When 120 people could get brokenhearted and five sat back there as hard as a rock, something's dreadfully wrong. Now here's Saul. I want you to look at his life. He's a life full of potential and promise. Some of you have great potential and promise here tonight, but it means absolutely nothing at all unless you're yielded to God. You may have all the ability and all the strength and all the education and all the potentials that that God can bestow upon you, but potential means absolutely nothing for God. How many people in church don't ever live up to their potential? Somebody sitting here tonight has already had somebody say, "Well, boy, I bet God will really use that boy." I remember when I was growing up, everybody said God called Paul Cash to preach. He had the potential. But potential means absolutely nothing unless it's yielded to God. I had no potential. And that's the reason everybody's false teeth fell out when I surrendered to preach. They was expecting Paul to preach, and everybody's still expecting him to preach. And I've been preaching 20 years, and they're still expecting him to preach, but he still is in the same church doing the same thing. I mean, he could speak circles around me. Still can. Some of you young people back here tonight's got potential, but potential means absolutely nothing unless you use it for God. I got some boys in my my Christian school that's brought up in Christian family, and they brought up under Christian influences, but they'll become a nobody because they're not willing to yield themselves to God. They got all kinds of potential. Them little old snotty-nosed ones are the ones you look out for to do something for God. Amen. Now just watch that. Somebody that you don't expect much out of. Somebody that you think, that have to go around all the time, you know, don't expect nothing out of them. They're too struck on themselves. God will use somebody that is in tune with him and that's willing to surrender himself and willing to acknowledge that he's nothing without God. He's a man that has a life with opportunity and occasion. If there's ever a man had an opportunity to amount to something for God. Some of you folks here tonight, God's put you in this church where the Word of God is preached, and you have every occasion and every opportunity to amount to something for God. But you see, you can sit here on the padded pews and in a beautiful building and hear the Word of God preached and pass up every opportunity and every occasion to serve God. Unless God just comes down and maybe strikes you on the head, you keep wondering, what can I do for God? And the Bible is full of stuff that you can do for God if you just yield yourself to His Holy Spirit. Here's a man who's got a life full of pitfalls and problems. And who doesn't have? I've spent a half a night, "Lord, how am I going to pay that bill? Lord, what do we do with that problem?" But you see, problems and pitfalls don't keep you from God if you yield it to Him, because if you yield it to God, He's able to lead you through the pitfalls, and He's able to help you to overcome the problems of your life if you yield to God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Amen. But He does leave a promise in the midst of those afflictions. He said, "But the Lord delivereth us out of them all." Oh, what a promise that is. Thank God. Amen. Look at this. He has a life full of good and evil. You know what? Here's a man, listen to this. Here's a man could stand up and prophesy. Am I not telling the truth, brother? They didn't even say, hey, Samuel, we saw old Saul over yonder prophesying today. Oh, he had some good traits, seemed like, but he could go right out from prophesying and get himself into a mess of trouble, just full of good and evil. You ever seen people that when they're with good people, they're good? When they're with evil people, they're evil? I got folks in my, I've got young people in my church, as long as they run around with good people, they're in good shape. But once they get with that little old rebellious smart aleck, they get just like them. And that bugs me. You see, that shows that they don't have any ability to think on their own feet. They always have to be led around by the nose like a bull with a chain in its nose. They're led about with somebody else rather than standing up and doing what's right regardless of the cost. Saul was that type of a person. Saul's the first king of Israel to be chosen by man. David is the first one to be chosen by God. He begins to show signs of low character. Look at this. First of all, he shows signs of cowardice. The first battle that he's got to go out and fight, guess where they had to find him? He was hiding out yonder in the stuff. Now listen, I'm preaching something that I can bring all kinds of applications on tonight. When it's time for prayer meeting, where are you found? When it's time for revival, where are you found? When it's time for visitation, where are you found? When it's time to soul win and witness to people, where would you be found at? When it's time for Sunday morning, Sunday school, where will you be found? Boy, you talk about something makes me aggravated is people can't get up at 10 o'clock and get in Sunday school. Get up at 5 o'clock every morning and make it to work on time. Sleep 4 hours extra, they couldn't still make it to church. Boy, you talk about somebody slothful and a sluggard. I started not to use that word, but James told me it was a good word, so I started using sluggard. We understand that language better, don't we? Sleep 4 hours extra, still can't get to church by 10 o'clock. That amazes me. Listen to this. Here's a man that's a coward. The first battle, head and shoulders above everybody, and somebody said, hey, we've elected a king. Where's our king? Guess why they wanted the king? Did you ever read the reason they wanted the king? They come and saw Samuel and said, Samuel, we'd like to have us a king that will lead us in and out like the other kings round about us. They want to be like everybody else. And now they got a king like everybody else. He's a coward. Look at this. I'm showing you signs of low character. He's jealous. He can't stand David. Oh, David stands up there and plays his harp, a sweet psalmist. I believe he even hated the songs David wrote. I believe he even hated to hear David play on the harp. He'd get that old evil spirit upon him. David'd play upon his harp and it'd soothe him for a while. But as soon as David got through playing, he'd get a javelin and he'd want to throw it and smite David against the wall. He's jealous. And boy, you talk about something that really set it off. Hey, I wonder if y'all got any of these trademarks. You tell you what really set it off. They go out to battle and they come back and one of the women has written a song. And her song goes something like this. David has slain his 10,000. Saul has slain his thousands. Boy, did that make him mad. Oh, he was jealous. Are you jealous of people that are close to God? I used to have a fella in the church that shout all the time. Somebody in the church said, I believe he's in the flesh. And I said, I know he is. Scared me to death if I saw him in the spirit. And he said, I don't believe it's of God. And I said, well, that's between him and God. And he said, I just feel like he's a show-off. But you see, what was sent inside
was an old jealous heart that was eating. We got it everywhere, don't we? Preachers jealous of other preachers. First question they ask you when you go to preachers' meeting anymore, how many did you have in Sunday school? I tell them it's none of their business. Amen. What's that got to do with serving God? You know what that implies? That implies that the little fella is running 20 over here, that the guy is running 25 is doing better than he is. But you see, God may judge the one with 20 with a lot different criteria than the one with 25. And as Charles Spurgeon says, with God, there are no small churches. If it's a church of the living God, then it's a church that'll bring glory to His name. And God loves that church regardless of what the size of the membership is. You know what that is? It's jealousy. Jealousy. You ever hear preachers say this? The reason I don't have a big crowd is they can't take what I preach. You know what that fella is? He's jealous. He's jealous. Now, I've been down this road several years, and I know what it's like, and I know this terminology. You may not know the terminology, but I know the terminology. They're jealous. They make it appear that they're the only one preaching the Word of God. You ever run upon folks like that? I ran upon a fella somewhere up in Michigan that he's got something against blue shirt for some reason. I don't know why. And if you don't wear a white shirt, then he thinks you're not preaching the gospel. I say that's a bunch of baloney. I'll wear a yellow one if I want to, and I hate yellow. On me. Now, that lady right there looks good in yellow, that back yonder. But me, yellow, I just don't like yellow. And I certainly don't wear a lot of pink. Now, I have been known to do that, but I get kind of kidded when I wear pink anymore for some reason. I don't know why. But you see, what I'm talking about is that fella, what he's done, as far as I'm concerned, he's picked out something that is entirely out of Scripture. Now, what I'm saying is this. It's jealousy. Now watch this. He's not only full of jealousy, but he's full of self-will and pride. You know what this fella did? Saul was late one day coming to offer the sacrifice, Samuel was, and guess what Saul did? Saul went into where only the priest was supposed to go, and he offered a sacrifice. And so God comes through Samuel and said, Samuel, you go tell Saul that he is sin, in that he has entered into a position that's off limits to him. Self-will. Thinking that he is the only one that can get a hold of God. He's full of anger and wrath. Did you know what? He was willing to kill his own son because his son Jonathan loved David. Man, what a man this is. He has all the characteristics of somebody that's not right with God. He has all the trademark of somebody that's completely out of the will of God. He has all the tendencies of someone that has lost touch with heaven. He's full of anger. He declines. Look at this. He declines spiritually. Oh, did he get in bad shape spiritually? But you know, when you go back spiritually, it won't be long until you go back morally. They're just like dominoes. You've seen dominoes turn over. When somebody declines spiritually, it won't be long until they'll be declining morally. When somebody gets out of the will of God, it doesn't surprise me to hear somebody come by later and say, hey, did you hear what so-and-so did? Morally. He declines mentally. His mind's not working right. Now, you may be as sane as you can be here tonight, but unless you're right with God, your mind's not really working right. There's something mentally wrong up there. The Bible said that when Jesus touched that old demoniac of Gadara, that later on they saw him sitting by the wayside clothed, and it made this statement, said he was in his right mind. It takes Jesus to put you in your right mind. You'll never be in your right mind until Jesus is in control of it. long as the devil is controlling your mind, he'll blind you to everything that Jesus has to offer. And in fact, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Saul declines mentally. Now let me stop there. Don't y'all get mad at me on this. Getting right with God would clean a lot of the medicine cabinets out. Now I know there's people that needs medicine, but I'll tell you, a mind that's at peace with God's worth a fortune. And God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. If your life is like this all the time, folks, there's something wrong going on in there inside that needs to be gotten right with God. He declines physically. Pretty soon, his old body is going down. He's trembling. He hears the enemy's coming. He's shaking. Everything in him is just seemingly falling apart, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Everything about him, it just seemed like that God has removed his hand from him. Let me ask you tonight, does God still speak to you? Do you ever get prompted to do anything? Do you ever get prompted to fall on your face before God? He's left without revelation. God won't say nothing to him. He's left without direction. God won't show him which way to go. He's left without anointing. He has no power upon him. He's left without the hand of God to lead him. And I'll tell you something. Thus, God, as punishment, removes his power and his presence from him. Now, I want to show you what that does. Heaven's closed up. I wonder how many of you get on your knees and pray, and then when you get up, you can't even remember what you prayed for. I want to ask you, did you get in touch with heaven? I wonder how many of you pick your word up and read it, and then after you got through reading those four chapters, you close it up and say, what did I read? You can't even think up here what you just got through reading. See, I'm getting off of Saul now. I'm going to bring the application down to us. I'm getting off of Saul. I wonder how many, I have a boy come to church, and every Sunday morning I say, what'd your preacher preach on? Did you go to church yesterday? Yeah, I went to church. What'd your preacher preach on? Well, he really preached a good one. I said, did? Yeah. What'd he preach on? Well, he preached against sin. What sin? Well, he really hit it. What sin did he preach against? I said, where'd he preach out of? He came in there one morning and said, I believe it was the 13th chapter of Philippians. I knew he hadn't listened. You see, when somebody comes in and says a preacher preached out of the 3rd chapter of Jude, you know that he was somewhere else. You know what I'm talking about? And what I'm saying is this. Oftentimes, now listen, I'm getting off of Saul now. I'm bringing it down to where me and you are tonight. Oftentimes, we come into the house of God, and the message from God that ought to give us strength and power and wisdom and direction and leadership, we find that we walk out the doors, and we have read the verses that the preacher read from, but somehow when we get out yonder, it's not there. What happened? Did you really get it? Did God really speak to you? I'm talking about heaven closed up. I've been up in Anchorage, Alaska, and Kodiak, Alaska, and it looks to me like God put an iron cloud over that place up there. I mean, you just look up and there's nothing to see much except mountains. But you see, let me say this. It don't matter how high the mountain is, if you're right with God, there's still an opening up there that you can get through. And a lot of people's not getting through to God, and God no longer speaking to them, and the most dreadful punishment God ever give you is when you pick up your Bible and nothing comes out of it anymore. When you get on your knees and there's no communion with God. I know I'm not praying much unless my heart gets broken. Amen. I know what this is. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul. That's about how much our prayers are. That's not praying. That's repetition. Praying may even be when your heart is sobbing and your mouth is saying nothing. Praying may be when God speaks and you shut up and listen. Praying may be when you get before God and spend moments and minutes and maybe even hours there, and you can't say nothing, but you just have to meditate upon God. I wonder, is heaven closed to you? You see, the mouth of God is set up to song, and the Bible says that he can't even get in touch with God anymore. God don't even speak to him. His ears are closed. Hand of God's removed. Now, you know, there's one time in the Bible that I know for sure that God removed his hand completely. How many of you have ever read Romans chapter number 1? Do you remember when you get over there and it says, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, wherefore God also gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient? And it says three times, God gave them up, God gave them up. And the third time, it says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He said, and they changed the truth of God into life, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now look at what he did there. He abandoned them. I know what it is to be abandoned. I was out holding a meeting one time, got out here on an abandoned highway, and my car broke down. And you talk about being worried. I didn't know anybody, about as broke as I could be. My car's broke down, lights out everywhere, and I didn't know exactly what in the world to do. I was even worried about who would come by. I felt abandoned. I want to tell you how this works. When you're away from God and you're laying up yonder in the hospital bed and you're crying out to God, oh God, where are you? Why you got me up here? And God just got his ears closed. That's what I mean to be abandoned. God's not speaking. God leaves you. And now his presence is in you, but you're not in fellowship with him. He gives up. I've given up on people and see God save them. Won't tell you when God gives up. All right, just go your own way. Do your own thing. I'll let you do what you want to do. Israel said, oh Lord, would to God, listen what Israel said. Would to God we'd have died back yonder in Egypt, or would to God we'd die here in this wilderness. God said, all right, I'll give you whatever you want. Just go ahead and die here. And for 39 years, they buried 42 people every day, an average, until every one of them had died in the wilderness. God just removed his hand. Physician, like a physician abandoned a patient. It's like a ship being left adrift. Most terrible punishment that God could give you up to is to sin itself. You want to be backslidden? All right, God says, I'll just let you be backslidden. The most terrible punishment that God could do is you show up, but Lord, I'm saved and I'm a member of our Grace Baptist Church, but I don't have time for all that stuff to do. And God says, all right, I'll give you up to do what you want to in your time. Do you ever feel like God's let you just go and do what you wanted to do? God's, I'll tell you what God's done to me several times. God's given me rope. He just kind of keeps giving me rope. Has he ever done you that way? Give you rope. And you're bound to do your own thing. And so God just gives you the rope. Say, all right, go ahead and do your own thing. And before you know it, you're at the end of your rope. And when you're into the rope, the first thing you think of is, oh, I'll run back to God now. You know, I've got a man that's been to the altar 3 or 4 times last month, weeping, bawling, crying. And I believe the man is saved. But back yonder somewhere, he got away from God, and he got farther away from God, And he got farther away from God. And he's finding it's a whole lot harder to get back right like he used to be than it was to get away from him. You don't just snap a magic wand and all of a sudden all the past is done away with. I'm telling you something, folks, tonight, most terrible thing God could do tonight is just kind of remove his hand from you. Say, all right, there you go, do your thing. I hear young people say all the time, I'm doing my own thing. Your own thing will bring you to ruin. Elvis Presley sung a famous song, I Did It My Way, and you see what it got him. Frank Sinatra's took up on the song, and you see where it's getting him. The world singing, I'm doing it my way, I'm doing my own thing, this is my way of doing it, no man will be my boss. And God said, all right, if you don't want me to lead you, you lead your own life. I believe there's many a child of God out there leading their own life right now, and they seem to be doing good. You ever see a child of God that seems like to be that he's getting by with more than you're getting by with? You ever wonder why God's letting this one get by and seemingly he won't even let you get by with a good sneeze hardly? You ever wonder why? Well, God's letting him have his rope right now. But one day he'll come to the end of it. Saul is at the end of his rope. And when he gets down there, there's no prophet, and there's no dream, and there's no revelation, and there's no leadership, and the hand of God's removed, and old Saul just left there trembling, not knowing what to do. God removes his restraints. Spirit withdraws his power. When the Spirit's power begins to ebb out of you, listen to this. I believe God wants every person, young man, boy, girl, woman, mother, dad, preacher, deacon, Sunday school teacher, I believe God wants every one of us sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me give you the illustration. When you are not full of the Holy Spirit of God, there's a little bit of something else taking up your life. For instance, a bucket that's only half full of water, it's not only half full, it's half empty. You see, it can't just be half full, it's half empty also. And so when you are full of the Holy Spirit of God, all you have time for are the things of God. They mean more to you than anything else in the world. Your church, the Word of God, the praying, revival, souls being saved, it means more to you than anything in the world. But when you begin to lose the fullness, something else occupies that empty spot. Righteousness in you. He took out something, but he replaced it with something that would fill you up more than your sin did. He put righteousness within. We get up and sing that old song, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Oh, what a song that is. Jesus fills the empty spot. Saul had an empty spot, and there was nothing to fill it. Look at this, the voice of creation, he didn't hear it no more. God has many voices speaking out there, but when he withdraws from you, you hear nothing. Some of you used to look out, night I got saved, there's a full moon. I never will forget that. I'd seen that moon many, many years before, but I never did see it like I did that night, because on that night in August 1957, for the first time in my life, I saw the moon through saved eyes. And I said, oh boy, man, isn't that moon the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? I go down in the Mammoth Cave and my heart just overflows. I was up there in Alaska, and if I said it one time, I must have said it a thousand. I said, boy, those mountains are so beautiful. I said, boy, I'm sure glad I know the Lord that made them. Oh, they still speak to me. The heavens still declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I saw a little old baby calf this afternoon stumbling over to its mother for the first time, and I said, oh, I'm glad I know the God that put the nature down that little calf like that. Isn't that a blessing? I hear the little baby cry the first time it smacked on the rear end, and I say, oh, I'm glad I know the God that put breath in that little child. Heavens declares, go in the firmament, speaks to me. But you know, when you're not in touch with God, you won't even hear nothing from His creation, and then your conscience quit bothering you. Your conscience don't even speak anymore. Something that used to be wrong to you, you go right out and do it now and never think anything about it because your conscience no longer speaks to you. And then the commandment of God is stifled. You pick it up and say, Lord, show me something, and there's nothing. I used to hunt through the Bible to get a message. But now I go through the Bible to feed my soul. And when I get my soul fed, I always get a message. Say, it happens that way. The voice of the church is shunned. You no longer care what the preacher says. Oh, you may come and say, preacher, what do you think about this? But before you ask him, you got your mind made up already. You know, we don't care what a man of God says. I had a woman got cancer. I've been trying to tell her for years, quit smoking. I said, ma'am, you ought to quit that stuff. I've picked enough old juicy worms off of it to know that it's slimy and it's not worth a smoking or chewing or snuffing. I said, y'all do that. And you know what the woman did? She went down to the doctor, and the doctor said, y'all to quit that, and she quit. I said, why couldn't you listen to the man of God? I had a better reason to quit than the doctor. Say, but she listened to the doctor and wouldn't pay no attention to me. That's a shame, isn't it? Then the voice of Christ, we substitute it for other voices. World's crying so loud to us that we hear everything out yonder in the world, but we never hear from Christ anymore. Isn't that a shame? Saul, what happened? Saul said, God rejected me. God, don't answer me. God won't speak to me anymore. I want to ask you tonight, do you still hear from God? How long has it been since you've been in touch with heaven? Has God punished you recently to where your spirit no longer enjoys Him and you can't just rejoice in Christ? Oh, what a terrible punishment. I'm honest with you, I'd rather for God to kill me right here in front of all of you than to remove His hand. I don't think I could stand that. God, shut up heaven. Do you hear from God? If we ever have revival, I tell you what's going to have to happen all around this audience. We're going to have to start listening to God and say, Lord, I'm hearing what You're saying, and I want to do what You say. We want to hear from God. Do you want to hear from Him? Amen. I want us to stand.